day. We're delighted to have you with us, and we trust that those things that we study here this morning will be beneficial to us and help us to be more effective in living the way we want to live, and also in teaching others as well. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 12, there's an incident that's recorded with Moses, who was leading the children of God and led them out of Egyptian bondage and was leading them across the wilderness, heading for the promised land. So I want to begin reading with verse 8 and read through verse 12 so we can see the incident that happened and make some brief comments about it, then try to study from this text and from this incident and learn some things that should be beneficial to us. So God speaks to Moses and he says, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and the beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Now we recognize this as a story where Moses sinned against God's commandment and in so doing deprived himself of entering the promised land. And we know the rest of the story that both Aaron and Moses died in the mountains before the people entered the land because of this promise that God made to them as a result of this incident. But in this particular incident, I want us to notice a couple of things. First of all, we usually refer to this, as I have in my title, that Moses struck the rock. We talk about how Moses failed to obey God's command because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And there's nothing wrong with drawing that conclusion. He did strike the rock instead of speaking to it. But another thing he did was he said, "Must we?" He took the credit for producing the water to him and his brother Aaron instead of getting it to God, giving it to God. And so those two factors are involved in his sin. And I would say this, just as almost a side note to our lesson today, this serves as an excellent example of specific authority that we talk about so often. When we talk about authority and we talk about things that are practiced in the religious world today and how they violate the specific authority of God, how God tells us to do something and how to do it, and there is no room for addition on our part. Well, that's exactly, excuse me, what happened here. Moses violated that. So in our lesson today, I want us to bear in mind Romans 15:4, where it says that the Old Testament was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And I hope that we can learn a lesson or two from the life of Moses as he attempted to lead God's people. Our goal is to learn to be obedient, how we truly refrain from adding to or taking from the Word of God. You know, in the Old Testament, just as surely as in the New, Moses taught that very same thing to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. He says to the people, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So in the Old Testament, the same as the passages that we often quote about the New Testament, about not going onward and abiding not in the doctrine of Christ or adding to and taking from, all those passages we cite in the New Testament, are actually mentioned in the Old Testament before we even get to the New Testament, adding to or taking from. The interesting point of that verse, Deuteronomy 4:2, when we add to or take from, he says you're not obeying the command of God. You're not obeying God's command. You see, Moses didn't really obey God's command. He didn't do what God told him to do. Now, God intended to give water to his people, so he allowed the water to come forth, but not because Moses obeyed him, but because God originally planned anyway to give them the water. So when we add to or take from, when we vary from the instruction, we are not then obeying the command of God. Well, let's get into our lesson. Point I want to make is that Moses actually sinned against God while he was attempting to serve God. Now, we're going to make some points in this lesson today about the intent of the heart of an individual concerning sin and how that plays an important part in the scriptures. There are aspects of sin that we should note, and we're going to do that very quickly here. Also in Numbers chapter 15, in Numbers chapter 15 and verses 27 through 31, I want to read those passages for you so you can see the implication of intent concerning sin. Now he says in verse 27, also if one person sins unintentionally, then he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall completely be cut off, and his guilt will be on him. Now we go over to Exodus chapter 21 and verses 12 through 14. Now I'm wanting you to see the intent that is identified here. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. Now that's a reference to the cities of refuge. There were six cities of refuge in the Old Testament, three on the western side of the Jordan River and three on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And so he's saying if a man didn't do this on purpose, he can flee to one of those cities of refuge and be safe from vengeance on the part of the family that has been harmed. Verse 14. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor, so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. Now, my point is that God is making a clear difference here in the attitude of the person when sin is committed. That doesn't change whether sin has been committed or not. The attitude doesn't prevent it from being sin. That's not what we're suggesting at all, but we are suggesting there's a difference. As we go through, I want us to see how that difference plays out in the mind of God as he gives instruction to us on how to live and how to conduct our lives. So in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, here's what is said by the apostle here. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Notice the difference between darkness and light in here. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now there's a contrast here between walking in the darkness and walking in the light. But it is not as clear cut as that the one who walks in the darkness walks in sin, the one who walks in the light doesn't. Because he says of the person who walks in the light that when he does sin, he can receive forgiveness or cleansing by the blood of Jesus. So the point we want to make is that a person can sin without leaving God. Now, I understand sin separates us from God. I'm not suggesting it doesn't, but I want us to understand that the person who walks in darkness is the person who has chosen a life other than following God. And the person who walks in the light has chosen to follow God. Now, there still are responsibilities to follow God according to his commandment. For instance, Moses was trying to serve the Lord, and yet he was tempted and overcome by his frustration with the people. Well, if you don't think Moses had a reason to be frustrated, go read the story of how he dealt with those people. But did that make it all right for him to be frustrated and overreact and not show reverence toward God's command? Of course not. So my question is, let's talk about ourselves today, and let's talk about our lives and things as they impact us. Can we sin willfully or while walking in the light and while attempting to serve the Lord? Now, we're making the statement that all those can happen. We are asserting that all of those can take place. Sins that are not premeditated are forgiven when we confess and pray. In verse 9, 1 John there, where we were reading, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not an indication on the part of this lesson and this speaker to say that we are not in sin and not unrighteous when we commit sin. But there is this statement by the apostle that says, when we're walking in the light and we sin, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from our sins. And then later he tells us the way that happens is if we confess our sin to God and pray for that forgiveness, he'll forgive us. Now, premeditated sin requires something different. It requires a change of heart, repentance, and prayer to receive forgiveness. In the Old Testament, he said he would be cut off from the people and his guilt would be with him. In the New Testament, we are told that when one premeditates sin and persists in it, that we are to mark that one, to put him out of our number, so that we are, in Paul's words, delivering him unto Satan for the cleansing of the flesh that he might be saved. So premeditated sin requires something different than a person who falls in temptation. We'll clarify this a little bit more as we go along, I'm hoping. The question before us is, do we know right from wrong and then deliberately choose wrong? That's where the premeditation comes in. Now, biblical examples. Now, I want you to hear me out when we say these things. And then if you have questions, let's talk later about these. If you have questions about the things I'm saying here. The first biblical example, David and Bathsheba, everybody knows the story. Not going to carry on the story. Was this premeditated on the part of either person? And my answer is no, that it was not. Now, David succumbed to the temptation Satan placed before him, but I submit to you that David was a servant of God, and he was a faithful servant of God who sinned against God. In fact, that's what David says about his sin in Psalm 51, that it was before God and against God. But you see, David fell prey to a situation where his army had been sent to fight a battle. David wasn't needed to go with them. He was not occupied. And he had time on his hands, and he was walking on his roof, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing, and the temptation comes. And he He submits to it. He gives in to the temptation. My suggestion to you is that David sinned, that his sin separated him from God, that he needed forgiveness of that sin, but that it was not a premeditated sin. Look at this biblical example, Jeroboam and his golden calves. Was this premeditated? My answer is yes, it was. We know the story of Jeroboam. He'd been banished to Egypt by Solomon as he was an enemy of the king. But when Solomon died, Jeroboam came back. And he observed what Solomon's son Rehoboam was doing. And when Rehoboam made some judgment errors, Jeroboam stepped in and took advantage of that and pulled the 10 northern tribes away from Rehoboam's Judah and Benjamin, and then so that he would keep control over them, be their king, and retain control over them, he denied them the privilege of going back to Jerusalem to worship as they should have on occasion, and instead he built a golden calf at Bethel in the southern part of his kingdom, and at Dan in the northern part of his kingdom, so that people would have access to those golden calves to worship. Jeroboam violated God's law for his own selfish purposes by design, instead of understanding that he should allow the people, that he should continue to worship in Jerusalem. He led the people away from God. Now, the difference in the two is that God viewed David, continued to view David as a man after my own heart. And he continued to bless David when David had been forgiven of his sins. You see, David essentially confessed and prayed, just like John tells us in 1 John, for the forgiveness of his sin. Here's another example. David carrying the ark on a new cart. Was he attempting to serve the Lord when he was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem? I say yes, he was. But did he obey God in the service? No. Was God pleased? No. God was not pleased. We know the story, how they built a new cart to haul the ark on. Hey, they got modern like we did. You see, like we do sometimes. We get modern today and we come up with some newfangled thing, and if we're not careful, we'll fall in love with it. If we're not careful, we'll be violating the law of God by use of it. Let's be careful and consider things as we do them. But in this case, the ark had been designed with three rings on each side, and you stuck poles through those rings, and these men rested those poles on their shoulder and carried the ark. That was the way it was to be transported, the only way it was to be transported. But David decided he would build a nice new cart and haul it, but the oxen stumbled. Uzzah reached out to steady the ark so it wouldn't fall, and Uzzah was stricken dead on the spot. God was not pleased. And David, again, had sinned. But David sinned in this case, trying to carry out what God wanted done. That is, the ark brought back to Jerusalem. Can we begin to see some of the intent? That's what I want us to see. Because as Darren pointed out in his lesson, Hebrews 4, 13 and 14, talk or 12 and 13 talk about the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man, and that they are known by God. God knows my intention. When I do something, when David did this, when Jeroboam did what he did, when David did what he did with Bathsheba, God knows the intent of our hearts. And so it's the intent of our heart that has a lot to do with what we must do to make ourselves right with God again. Because all of these are sinful. But the intention of the heart is different in some situations. So First of all, the obvious violations of his will in the religious world today. Let's talk about some of those things. Let's talk about the organization the church is violated. The autonomy of the church is destroyed in many religions today, where they have headquarters on the earth, and they have headquarters on the earth that dictate to local congregations what they should and should not be doing. But the church is supposed to be overseen by elders. And the elders are to oversee the church, to see that they follow the authority that has all been given to Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And so Philippians 1 describes the model church to us, where it says, Paul's addressing the church of Philippi, the elders, the deacons, and the saints. That's the church. There is no earthly headquarters for the church. There is no one who tells this congregation what it should do relative to another congregation in another city, or them what they should do. There's no authorized authority to do that. The worship of the church is violated today. The addition of musical instruments, kind of like David's new cart, you know. Sounds better, looks better, better idea. Well, it's a better idea in the mind of the person whose idea it is. But it is not showing holiness or reverence to God's command when we violate it by adding to it or taking from it. Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. People today, oftentimes, religions observe the Lord's Supper kind of when they want to, maybe Easter and Christmas and a few quarterly or something like that. But we have a passage in Acts 20 and verse 7, which tells us that we are to worship or observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, if we're to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, then obviously we need to be here on the first day of the week. Women leaders in the church. Women leaders. People nowadays are having women who preach from the pulpit. Women who lead the singing, women who teach men in the Bible classes and so forth. The scripture specifically forbids that. And so we have that violation taking place, if you will. And the work of the church is violated by deferring to human institutions, by preaching the social gospel, and turning the church into a benevolent society instead of a caring for the needs of the world rather than a spiritual institution caring for the condition of the souls of the world. We can't read the hearts of men as the Lord can. Again, Hebrews 4:13. But premeditated or not, these all fall in the category of adding to or taking from the Word of God, as mentioned in Deuteronomy 4:2. And when we do that, according to Exodus 28 and 12, or 28 through 12, when we do that, we're doing the same thing Moses did. We're not showing reverence to God's word. We're taking God and belittling him by saying, I have a better idea. And it doesn't work that way in pleasing God. So, those people in Numbers and Exodus that we read about, they were aware that their conduct was being evil in nature. They planned to do evil. They thought about it in their hearts and their minds, and they planned to do it, and they did it. And for that reason, God says they must be punished as a sinner. Okay. Next, consider our personal conduct concerning our relationship to both God and the world. An example of this, willful sin. Hebrews 10:24 says one purpose of our assembly is to provoke one another to love and good works. Therefore, when we decline to assemble in favor of doing something else, it is premeditated. We have made a decision not to do what God asked us to do that day and that time. I submit to you that when we have an example of the Lord's Supper, we often use Acts 27 to teach the world that they need to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. And that's a sound application of that text. But if we're telling the world that they need to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we need to as well. And it's not, we're not pleasing God if we're absent and do not partake of the Lord's Supper, but the church still does it. So we're good, we're covered? No, that's not what we're about. We're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And so if we're supposed to, we need to be here. And we need to be encouraging the brethren, provoking them to love and good works. If we fail in properly singing and making melody in our hearts, now listen carefully to what I'm trying to say here, or if we partake of the Lord's Supper in some sort of an unworthy manner, it could easily be succumbing to a temptation. That is, we haven't been able to control our thoughts well enough, so we're not focusing on the Lord's Supper. We're not even thinking about it. We're just taking the emblems and going on. Or when we sing the songs, we're just singing the melody. We're not paying any attention to the words. We're not praising God, because there's nothing coming from our heart that says that I want to praise the Lord's name in this song and use the words of this song to do so. So we can be succumbing to a temptation. Thus, a sin while attempting to serve the Lord, such as David, judging the heart again, that's a prerogative of God. And so you and God know the condition of your heart, and none of the rest of us do. Our purpose, without citing example after example, is to expose the principle of deliberate sin and its difference from sin while walking in the light. I want us to understand that those of you that I know so well that are here every service, you're here regularly, you're members of this local work, there will be times when you and I will do things contrary to God's will, either by negligence or by succumbing to temptation. But that doesn't mean that we've turned our back on God and that we're walking away from Him. That means we need to humbly confess our sin and pray for the forgiveness of it, and He'll forgive us. But if indeed we have decided that God's word is too demanding or too restrictive, or is too imposing upon our freedom, whatever term you want to use, and therefore we begin to not assemble each time the service is here, not partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, not sing praises to God with the brethren, not meet with the brethren to provoke one another unto love and good works, if we choose to do that, we are premeditating in our sin. Premeditative, I guess, would be the word, in our sin. We have chosen. We have considered right, and we have considered wrong, and we have said, I'm choosing wrong. I want this, and I want it because I want it. That's what I want. Well, anytime I make a decision because of what I want, I'm in danger, because I need to make my decisions based upon what God wants and what God asked me to do. So, I hope that's clear. If it's not, I'd love to meet with you privately and try to clear it up. But in our conclusion, let's make these points. I hope we can see the God who knows our hearts and desires for us to honestly serve Him and not ourselves. That's what Jesus came to teach us, and that's what He came and died for, so that we would be in a condition where if we would do that, we could please God. We were on the outside looking in until Jesus died for our sins, but we also looked at the life of Jesus and saw how He lived while He was on the earth and how He served the God in heaven. And He said to them, here's a couple of passages I want you to listen to, and then we'll close the lesson. You are those who justify yourselves, speaking, of course, Jesus speaking to the Jewish leaders. You're those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Have to be very, very careful about making our choice because of the ideas and concepts of men, because they're not the ideas and concepts of God. And in Matthew 15, 18, he said, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are the things that defile a man. So it is our heart that we need to keep pure, that we need to be caretakers of, that we need to cultivate and teach and strengthen and exercise in the right things, so that when the day comes that we sin, we will recognize our sin and we'll be sorry for it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. We'll have that godly sorrow that will lead us to repentance, and we'll confess our sin before God and pray for the forgiveness of our sin. I hope this helps us understand, on the heels of last week's lesson, some of the responsibilities, some of the effects that Satan has on our lives as he tempts us to sin, and how we then need to, even when we fall to the temptation, need to make correction and clear things up so that our lives, again, are harmonious with the will of God. There may be those here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel. In this lesson, I've been talking really to people who are children of God and how they should hear what God has to say and be attentive to it. But if you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, then you are walking in darkness. Maybe you're not doing it in your mind deliberately so, but you're in darkness. You have not accepted and received the light that comes from Jesus through the gospel. And therefore, you need to be obedient to Christ. You need to recognize him as the Son of God. You need to recognize God as the one who sent him to be the sacrifice for your sins and for mine. And you need to respond to that. And if you respond to that, then you will repent of your sins. You'll turn away from that life that you've been living in darkness. You'll confess Jesus as Lord, and you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins, as the Scriptures teach us. We encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.